Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we've gone through the book here, and the brother is dealing, the apostle is dealing with these churches in Galatia and Achaia, and speaking to them about the Judaism that has crept in, adding something to the gospel, another gospel, which is not another. He's implored them, he's beseeched them, he's pleading them to listen to what it is that they're saying, listen to what it is that they're adopting and pulling to themselves, what they're standing in, what they're standing in themselves and claiming, what they're preaching to sinners about how to be saved, and mixing in, namely, circumcision with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving them example and example and example. He's taken the scripture, he's taken the patriarchs, he's taken Abraham, their father, who's the father of faith for us all, as the scripture says. He's taken that, his situation and accounts in his life, and he's brought that before them and shown them how it is faith that brings life, but the law in and of itself, it shows the sinner their need of someone else. The solution is not there in the law. Because what's the problem with? Is there a problem with the law? No, the problem is with us. And because of our condition, if we seek and pursue, if one seeks and pursues salvation by the law, it's a catch, it's a trap. We're done for when we would engage such because of our inability. We cannot. There was only one that could. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down and became a man, the God-man, he is the one that fulfilled it all. He came not to destroy it, right, but to fulfill every bit of it. He said not even the punctuation will fall to the ground. He would fulfill it all. And so he begins here in chapter 5 of Galatians. In chapter 5, here in verse 1, because of this, because of these things, he's looking towards wrapping up the book, wrapping up the letter to these churches. And he says, because of all these things, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's very much in parallel with what he tells the church at Ephesus, and there just before, and we'll get to that here on our look-see at that on Sunday afternoons, just before he engages them about putting on that armor of the Lord, that armor that we have, he says, and having done all, to stand. I've thought about that relative to the song, right? I think it's the Salvation Army that really likes the song. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. War with the cross of Jesus going on before. We're not told to go and fight a battle. I think that some of that stuff is kind of a holdover from some of the Crusades. We're not told to go and fight and find the battle. We're told to stand in the truth, as the Lord's New Testament churches, to be a beacon, to be salt and light to this world, and to stand in what the truth is. Yes, we're to go out and engage the world and be a witness, a good witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, but our fight is a fight, a battle, a warfare to stand, stand, stand. Because when the pressure comes, and it will come, we don't have to go find it. It will find us. Right. With the Lord's people, it always has. The Lord's people have not ever gone out following the Lord and being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, have never gone out looking for a fight. We're not to be looking for a fight. Right. The weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal, right? They're spiritual. Amen. They are, and we're to stand fast, stand sure, and do everything, do all that you can in Christ, and with His strength, with His ability, with His power, with prayer for yourself and supplication for your brothers and sisters in Christ, stand in the truth. Amen. So, when you're cornered, well, that's a bad choice of words. When you're there and engaged in that conversation and some issue comes up, let's pick sodomy. Sodomy comes up, what do? Stand? Or do we say nothing? I understand you need the leadership of the Lord there. You need to follow what the Lord gives to say.
Amen.
But the Scripture says that sodomy is wickedness.
Right.
And may God help us that we not even make fun or make joke about it, because it's wicked.
Yeah.
We need to stand
right
in that. Do I hate the sodomite? No, but I hate his way.
Amen.
God hates his way.
Right.
My desire for the sodomite is that they be saved. That the Lord visit them, that the Lord change them, that the Lord show them their great need and their sin, their transgression before God, and they repent and trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We won't have to go looking for the battle. It'll find us.
Right.
May God help us that we stand. I'm talking to me too, okay? I'm not telling you, stand like me. Don't stand like me. Stand like the Lord. Stand like the Lord. And the Lord stood, didn't He? Other than those, there were times that He was made angry. There were. And He was angry in a righteous way, no doubt. I mean, we know that by who He is. But did He, in the lion's share of His ministry and His example to us, ever fight back? No, He just told the truth, didn't He? Told the truth. And He's telling the truth because He, being God, was telling what God thinks about the situation. You know what you and I are to do? We're not to tell what we think. We're to tell what the Lord thinks. God says this is wicked. God says this is right. And in regards to salvation, He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You take this law and you draw it to yourself and you proclaim it as being necessary for salvation. You fall into a trap, and you take those that you witness to and you take them to a trap, and the whole mess of you is going to be caught into bondage. And entangled in the bondage, as He has just mentioned in the allegory that we looked at last time. He says, stand fast in this liberty. I want to make a note here, and I referred to it last time, and I just want to mention it to you again. In chapter 4, verse number 14, when the apostle is pleading them, and he's saying, remember how it was when I first ministered amongst you, when I first brought the gospel to you, when I was first there, coming to Ephesus, and the first time you met me, and the first time you heard the message that I was sent with, and how the Lord worked in you and convicted you and touched you with the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it was so that in verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God. You received me even as Christ Jesus. Now, it was a glorious thing when He came amongst their midst, not because of Paul. He was weak. He was, in and of Himself as a man, incapable. That's the way it is with us. Anything that we have, that we can do, or that we know that's of any goodness or any value, it's because the Lord has imparted it unto us. Imparted it unto us. He's given that to us. Can you do anything well in regards to your work? It's because God has given you that. Thank Him for it and use it well to serve Him. Is there anything that's creative about you? It's because of the Lord giving you that. Don't use it to sin against Him. Use it for the furtherance of His kingdom and for good things. Has the Lord blessed you with wealth to any degree? To enough to get by or in abundance? Use it for the Lord and don't use it to sin against Him, and thank Him always for it. It's from the Lord. And He says here, He says, you saw the problem that I had, but you didn't reject me, nor did you reject the message, but you received me well for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the message that made you free. He said in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You were so touched and so blessed of the Lord that if you could have gone the eye transplant and known that it would have worked, so that evidently Paul could have gained his sight or gained better vision that he had, you would have done it. That's how blessed and touched by God that you were. Why was it so that they considered him that way? And consider these other verses. And I've got these marked in my Bible. But he says, "You receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." The reason that they did, he talks about it in verse 23. The free woman, the child of the free woman, was by promise, right? Verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free." In verse number 31 of chapter 4, "So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free." And then here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." By the brother being used of the Lord to come to them there in those places where they were, they didn't seek him out. He was sent by God to them. And he carried this message of salvation through this one Jesus of Nazareth, who indeed is the Son of God.
Amen.
That was perfect, undefiled, separate from sinners. And being so, yet he was willing to give his life a ransom, his soul a sacrifice, his blood an offering for sin. And it set them free. They were set free by it. They had been held in bondage of the pagan worship, their own depravity and the sin and wickedness of man. They were held in bondage by that. And they had been set free. And they rejoiced in it. They were happy because of it.
That's right. Amen.
And he's telling them again, he says, "Don't you remember how that was? Don't you remember the joy that brought you? That you don't serve God through all this paganism that you've been brought up in." The Gentiles there in Asia Minor, that's all they knew, was Greek and Roman and Babylonian mythology, right? That's all they knew. Or, unless they were a Jew, and Judaism, the way of Judaism, the way that God did not intend for it to be followed, they were enslaved to it all. And he says, he reminds them, "Remember how you were set free." That's the reason that they received him so. Not because of him, but because of the great blessing and the great gift, the message that was carried by him of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were set free by their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The bondage of that old pagan worship, and because that said to the flesh, "Do, do, 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 do something for salvation. Do, 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 do something to appease God." Or for the Jew, it said, "Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law," to keep God happy, 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 happy. He says, "You were set free. Don't be entangled into that ability of the flesh. Don't be entangled that way." In verse number 6 of chapter 4, he says, "You're sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Father, Father, Daddy, Father, if you will. The change within, having been brought by the Spirit of God living within. You've been set free, brethren. Do you want to go back on that? You want to go away from that? He says, "Behold," verse number 2, "I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you've been circumcised for the sake of salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. You're adding something to that which is perfect, where nothing else is needed.
Right.
If you want to add something to it, you take that of Christ and you bring it to naught. It's of no effect. It doesn't work. If you and I consider about our salvation and we want to say that something else is necessary other than Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, we're found short. Because we have nothing really if we add something to Christ. He is indeed all we need. Sinner, He is all you need. Trust in Him. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, is circumcision profitable? Sure it is. Medically, for a male child, it is. It is. I find that interesting that that token that was given by God to Abraham, there is a medical benefit. And he's not talking about the medical side of it. He's talking about for the sake of salvation. That's the context here. But I know some that won't have their male children circumcised because of that verse. That's a total misunderstanding of what the Scripture's even talking about. It's talking about claiming it. To where, I've had my son circumcised, therefore God receive him. No, no. I pray that the Lord will save my children. And that He'll receive them by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way they're going to be received. It's through Him. I pray He saves them. I pray that they repent and believe. Behold, I supply Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're talking about circumcision for the sake of salvation, then you got the rest of it to keep. We can't choose and pick and choose what we want. You got to get it all, follow it all, understand it all, apply it all. And as we've said many times during the course of going through this book, what about the day that you recognize that you should keep the law? And if you could keep it perfectly from that day forward till the day that you died, what about the past?
Amen.
How do you catch up? There's no way, is there? Because the Bible says that I don't know about you, but I came forth from the womb speaking lies. I fussed and cried and whined when there was nothing wrong. And the thing is, I don't know them all. Can you itemize your sins? No. I need one that can take His blood and apply them to them all, whether I know them or not. And all my wickedness and sin and my ignorance, Jesus takes care of too. Oh, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that great? Oh, what a Savior we have, that in every whit His salvation is complete and whole. In every whit. What we are given to understand and know, and what we don't understand or can't comprehend how He's facilitated it and made it happen, He's yet taken care of it for me, for you. What a blessing. Oh, what a loving God. He doesn't stay there and say and make us guess. Some of the jobs that I have, I remember the job in St. Louis that I had first that took me to St. Louis. And I was just a kid, 20 years old. I didn't know up from down. And go into that plant, I'd never seen anything like that before. And those old-timers that were there and working the jobs, and they knew what they were doing, most of them machinists, and work with machinists and engineers and scientists and chemists and fellows that invented things. And they always do that to the new kid. When you tried to pursue some element of your job, they'd make you guess what you needed. And so I would take a drawing to the model shop and give it to a man there that ran the model shop, and he'd sit back in his chair. And he was a tall, long-legged, lanky thing. He'd kick his feet up on his desk and say, "Okay, Duke, what do you want now?" He'd look at this. "So this all you need?" I said, "Yeah, I need two of them." He said, Well, go finish the drawing and bring it back, and I'll make it for you then. Because I'd left something off of it. But what he was doing is it was his way of teaching me. He was rough, and I had to deal with him, and it was his shop because he ran it. But he made me dig into it and try to figure out what I needed. And sometimes I'd have to go to others there, maybe in the model shop, and say, help me out here. I don't know what I'm missing. You know, the Lord doesn't do that to us. He tells us plainly. And then, in all of it, whether he tells us or not, he's taken care of it. How did he get his blood from the cross and from Golgotha's hill to the mercy seat in heaven? I think about that. I wonder about that. I know that it's certainly possible for God, but how did he facilitate that? Doesn't Hebrews tell us that his blood was placed upon the heavenly? The earthly represented the heavenly. Now, how was it that his blood shed there in Jerusalem and on Calvary's hill was taken to there? I don't know. I just know that he did for my sake. And I praise him for it as an example. He doesn't make us guess. He says you're a debtor to the whole law if for the sake of salvation you bring circumcision unto it. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. You that are justified by the law, stand up. Because what you've said is that Christ, you don't need him.
Right.
If you've got to add something to him, he's not effective and effectual in everything that he's done and what he's done, that you're saying that something else is needing, you nullify him. You nullify his salvation. You nullify his atonement in regards to you. He's going to go farther in that. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now, he's not saying that they are justified by the law, because we know it can't be done.
Amen.
But you that think that you can be, you that are pursuing to be, in a sense, he's saying it tongue in cheek. He's saying, you that are justified by the law, you've done away. Christ is of no effect. Not that they have been or can be. They're pursuing to do so, but it's impossible. He says unto them, ye are fallen from grace. Can you fall from grace? No. When God takes his grace and brings it unto us, does he miss? Does he take aim and miss? Never.
Amen.
Never. He's not wasteful with his the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. He purposes what he wants to purpose and do. And he's not overworked. The Lord never breaks a sweat, does he? No, not at all. Never. In any way. Other than Jesus becoming a man. And there in Gethsemane, he sweated because of the opposition of Satan. But it's from the standpoint of the power of God. God is not challenged by anything. But he does and moves what he wants to. So he says here, you have fallen from grace. Now, there are those, I think, that take passages like this passage and others, making a point that they believe that one can fall from grace. You can't fall from grace. Otherwise, you've got a weak God. If God purposes to extend his love, and in that his grace, and in that his mercy unto a sinner, there's no thwarting that. There's no thwarting that at all.
Amen.
And the one to whom he extends that to, as he opens their eyes and opens their heart and sends his Spirit to move, they're going to love it. They're going to like it. No sinners saved against their will. He's greater than that. All because he brings his word and he tells us the truth and he gives us eyes to see it and to believe it.
Amen.
To understand it, what we need to understand, to receive it. You are fallen from grace. What he's saying is you take a position that your salvation is not just in Christ and Christ alone, then you've done away with the grace of God also. If you do away with Jesus, you do away with everything about him.
Right.
Who of us petitioned the Lord to come and die for us? Raise your hand. Who even knew that we needed it? We didn't, did we? But the Lord took the initiative in eternity past to prepare and to determine that the Son would come and become a man for the sake of His people and live a perfect life and give His life and give His soul and shed His blood on Calvary's tree for His people. God took the initiative in that, not us. And so He says here, if Christ has become of no effect unto you, you that are justified by the doing, the pursuing, the deeds of the law, you are indeed fallen from grace. And if that's where you really stand, and I believe there are those that are saved. That's the reason that the apostle is pleading these in the churches. There are those that are being swayed by this spirit, by this wind of doctrine that's come around. There are those amongst them that are saved that are taking up this. That's the reason the apostle's writing to them, and that's the reason that I believe that we have the wording at the beginning of chapter 6. That those that are spiritual, go seek to bring that brother back to the truth. Who of us is not subject to go into error? We're all subject. We're all subject to go into error. That's part of that help and that blessing that we have in the church and the work of the Comforter in the church to lead us into all truth, and that we might be helped one of another to have a pastor, for a pastor to have a church, that we all might together in that unity in Christ. Remember that in Ephesians, that unity that's there? That we might follow the Lord on that narrow way. He says, if you do away with Christ, if Christ has become of no effect unto you, if you believe that you can bring about your salvation by something that you can add to it or must add to it, grace has no part in your salvation. Grace has no part in your life. Tell you what, I don't want a salvation based on me, do you? Because praise God, He's shown me to see what I am. I was given life well into time, and I'm going to die, likely before time is over, unless the Lord comes in the clouds. What power do I have? Nothing. Especially in regards to eternal things. Got nothing. No power. Have no power at all. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Not that we can really fall from grace. If grace hasn't been imparted to us, it is there. Now for the child of God, you and I start pursuing some crazy doctrine and some false teaching and another gospel and all that, what can we look forward to? We can look forward to the correction of our Heavenly Father, can't we? For to bring a shame on Him that way. These brethren that the brother is writing to and the church is there, if they would continue on in this way, that's what they could expect is the chastising hand of God. And then those to whom they never have received, if there would be those that would be professors and not possessors amongst them, well, they're following the natural course of man, are they not? To justify themselves. Isn't that what we did before the Lord saved us? Indeed it is. Verse number 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's that talking about? I've mentioned it several times in the recent services, how it is and how the Lord has brought that to mind again about how it is that the new man is perfect before God and never sins. It's the life that the Lord has given us, the new man, I believe spoken about mostly in the book of Colossians, I believe, if my memory serves me right, the new man doesn't sin. He's perfect before God. He desires all things holy and desires no wickedness or no sin at all. So is there righteousness in him, found in him? Sure, because that's the Spirit of God living within. Has the soul been saved? Yeah. My soul's been rescued. What makes me me? What makes you you? You. I believe what you see when you look yourself in the eyes in the mirror. That's your soul. You. There's nobody else. Never has been, never will be anybody just like you. An individual. The soul's been rescued. The new man is there because of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there's righteousness there. But where's the shortfall in us? Presently it's in this old man and this old mind, isn't it? No righteousness in him. Oh, don't we look forward to the time that we will be completely found in righteousness? No more battle, no more warfare. Until then, that's what we have. He says, for we through the Spirit, I believe, is what he's talking about, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Am I going to get a new body? And this old body, this old man, this old mind be done away with, be destroyed, and a new body fitted for righteousness, fitted to be in the presence of God? Is that going to come about by the law? No way, no how. Can I create that? Can I trade with God for that? No way. No way. But He's made a promise. He's going to give that to us, hasn't He?
Amen. Right.
And so what do? We hope for it, don't we? Not maybe will, maybe won't. Not that kind of hope. Not a hope that people have and play in the lottery. Hope a win. Not like that. That's not our hope, is it? That's not Bible hope.
Right.
The Bible hope is know it's going to happen.
Right.
Just waiting for it to happen.
Amen.
And how is it that we have hope? Because we believe that the Lord is going to do it for us. He says, Philip, I believe, was there, and Thomas. And he speaks unto them and the other disciples, no doubt, near. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will no doubt come again and take you to myself. Right? What is it that John tells us? In his epistles, over in the latter part of the New Testament, he says, we shall see him. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
That's my hope, is that the Lord's promised it. He'll bring it to pass. Amen. He will bring it to pass. He says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified, seek to be justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. If you do away with Christ, you do with everything about him. For we who trust in the Lord and Him alone, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith. Does circumcision help you with the Lord? No. Does uncircumcision help you with the Lord? No. Not relative to salvation, not at all. Not at all. But you know what works? As it says in another passage in the New Testament, I can't remember where it is, but one thing availeth, or one thing does not avail, that it says there, and I know I'm really going to butcher the passage, but maybe you'll recall where it is. Brother Ronnie, he always helps me find these. And so, brother, you can tell me where it is. This doesn't avail anything. Maybe being a Greek, being a non-Jew doesn't avail anything, or being a Jew availeth anything. But you know what avails? Being a new creature. A new creature by the Lord. Being saved. Being born again. That's what avails with the Lord. Why? He set His love on us, hadn't He? He's made us His children. And so He says here, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Oh, the greatest manifestation of love is that love of the Lord for us. You know what? Years ago, before Clarissa and I were married, you know, I was in my early 20s, and the seriousness of marriage was there. And, you know, and I wanted to understand more about what is love. What is love? What is it? What is it? And I looked to the Scriptures for it. I prayed that the Lord would reveal it unto me and show me and give me an understanding about what is love. What is it that you put your hands on, put your fingers on, that you define and tell about love? What is love? And a fella that I heard on the radio on a trip to my mom and dad's, and I was over there in eastern Kentucky going into West Virginia, and that man, I can't remember what he was talking about necessarily, but he did bring up about it, and the Lord used that along with the Scripture to help me to understand, you know what love is? Love is a mindset. The Lord says, I've set my love upon you. And whether you do this, that, or the other to me, I'm still loving you. See, the world is saying that love is this ushy-gushy kind of feeling that you get when you get around somebody. Like, you know, relative to a man and a woman one looking for a spouse, that feeling. Well, you know what? How much does the Bible talk about feeling? Any form of the word feel is you only use three times in the Bible that I see. But you know what's talked about in there is faith, believing. And you know what how the Lord loves us? Did He love us for our goodness? But He loves us, doesn't He? So much that He gave His Son for us. You know why? Because He set His heart and His mind upon us. And nothing's changing that.
Right.
That's love. No matter what, I'm loving Jim Duke. I'm not loving Jim because he's good. I'm not loving Jim because he's bad. I'm not loving Jim of what he can give me, do for me, tell me, pay me. I'm loving Jim because I love him.
Amen.
That's love. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. It's a fixing. It's just done. That's what the Lord's done with us. And Jesus Christ loved us so, as the Apostle John tells us, the greatest manifestation that of love there is that He gave His life for us. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ.